Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which, reminding you again, is your memory verse in the bulletin for next week. These are two remarkable verses that will help you to understand the Christian life. Paul gives us a command in this verse, the writer of Colossians, Paul. He gives us a command, and then he explains it, and then he tells us what the result is when this happens in your life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now we live in an age of self-help, don't we? And you go to the bookstores and the aisles are lined with books of how to be a better this or do a better that or to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We have a me-first society, a society that's very individualistic. And this flies counter in the face of how the Christian works and lives his Christian life. Most of you know the song, I Did It My Way. And I paved the way and made my choices and I did it this way and that was the right way. Well, I did it my way is the wrong way. It doesn't work like that, especially in the Christian life. How does God want us to walk is the question. How does He want us to walk and what does it look like when we walk that way? Does He want us to just buck up and try harder? Man, I messed up over here, I messed up over there, so I got to grab myself by my bootstraps and try harder. I don't think this passage talks about our walk like that. How are we supposed to encourage one another? What is the result of our encouragement that we learned about last week? This passage answers those questions. I think even in the 12-step programs, there's a lot of them. There's Alcoholics Anonymous and Gamblers Anonymous and Overeaters Anonymous and all kinds of them. Most of the 12 steps in those programs are all very similar. But the first one, and every one of them, if you check them out like I have, the first one is almost always, we admit that we are powerless over whatever it is. And so this morning we're talking about, rather than walking tall, we're talking about walking small, because that's how the Christian has to think about things. We walk tall when we're in Christ, but our approach to our walk has to be walking small. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following. Or just listen as I read. Actually, brothers, this is 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling. Not many are wise from human perspectives. Not many are powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so that He might bring to nothing the things viewed as something, so that no one can boast in His presence. In order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. And this gives us a clue as to how we should walk. Look at another passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and following. Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will most gladly boast about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weakness, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and pressures. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Or I might say, when I am small, then am I tall. Friends, this is a huge relief for me to think like this. Because oftentimes I don't feel too smart. And I don't feel too strong. And I don't feel too tall. And I understand the way the Bible tells me to live my life and the way we're going to see it in these passages. And it encourages me because I realize I don't have to know it all or figure it all out or have all the strength. I can be very small and depend on God to do the work that He does in my life. So let's look at the command, the explanation, the result. First of all, in this verse, the writer says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him." Walk here is a command. It is in the imperative. It's the only command in the verse. So the command in this verse is the way that you have received Christ, that is how I want you to walk. So the question is, how have I received Him? Well, I did a lot of research, and I took out the encyclopedias, and I looked up historical data, and I read Josephus, and I got out my concordance and my Bible dictionary and all the commentaries I could find, and I was able to pinpoint with accurate knowledge that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, and so I made an intelligent choice, and I just chose the only reasonable solution. Is that how I received Christ? No. I received Christ because somebody convinced me that it was a good intellectual argument? No. I received Christ because, as we learned back in chapter 1, God came to me and He opened my eyes and He enabled me and He rescued me from my sin and transferred me into the kingdom of light by what? Faith. And so when the writer says that you should walk in Christ the way that you received Him, the way that you received Him simply is by faith. No dramatics. Just by faith. That was the great epiphany that Martin Luther had as he wrestled and wrestled, and he became a monk and he lived in isolation. And the more he beat his body into subjection, and the more he gave up everything he could, and the more he starved himself and memorized scriptures and prayed on hours and hours and hours, one day it hit him. The just live by faith. It's not all these works I do that make the difference. It's that the just will live by faith. Galatians 3:11 tells us that the just live by faith, taken from Habakkuk 2:4. And so the way that you receive Christ in your life is you received Him by faith, and that is how you're to walk, and that's a command. So why is that important? Because oftentimes, as we grow in our walk with God, as we continue in our faith, we forget how it happened. This verse means that you received Christ by the initial exercise of your faith. You simply believed, and now you must continue your Christian life by simply trusting in Him additionally to do those things that He has promised He will do. Do you ever notice how people come to Christ, and it's very common, or maybe it's just me, but people come to Christ and they go cold turkey on sins that they've wrestled with for years and years and years and years. I've seen people come to Christ and quit smoking overnight. I know a lady who came to Christ and her bulimia went away overnight. People that came to Christ and their alcoholic tendencies went away overnight. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, and I wish I could promise you if you're wrestling with one of those, come to Christ today and that will go away. But it happens a lot. Why? Because when you come to Christ, you say, I am powerless over my life. I'm powerless over my sin. I can't help myself. I have no other hope but to throw myself at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, save me. And the problem that we have in our Christian lives is as we walk along, we forget that that's how it works, not just when we get saved, but every day of our lives. In a sense, as a Christian, I get up every day and I say, God, save me from my weaknesses. Help me in my life. Teach me. Walk with me. Hold me in your hand today. And so Paul says, this is a command. Walk the way you receive God by faith. John Piper writes a book called Future Grace. And what he says is in that book, if you were to put it in a nutshell, is that what the Christian lives and experiences daily and what we pray and ask God for is future grace. And we hope for that. We know that as a Christian, God has planned good things for us. That we are His workmanship and He'll work that out in our lives. And so John Piper says, we trust in God's future grace, that not only has He been gracious to us when He saved us, not only will He be kind to us today, but we trust in the future, ongoing, oncoming grace of God. And that's how we should walk, by faith. Sometimes as we walk in our Christian lives and we make progress and we are discipled or discipling others and we're understanding scriptures and we feel more strength as a Christian and we're able to overcome certain weaknesses and put down our tempers or unkind words or impure thoughts, we begin to feel just a little bit too strong and then we lose it. And Paul says you must remember how you got saved, how you got Christ, and that's how you must continue to walk. So, beloved, walk by faith the way that you received Christ in the first place. I remember when I was a child, my family had a friend who had an airplane. And we were going down the runway one time to take off. And for whatever reason, I guess you drive out to the other end of it, you turn around and you take off. And so we were driving down the runway and I was sitting in the back seat. And I asked my dad last night who was in the passenger seat because I don't remember. But whoever was in the passenger seat noticed that the pilot had a logbook on his lap and he was writing things down, preparing for the flight as he went down the runway. And so the person in the co-pilot seat took the steering wheel there and was kind of steering the plane down the runway, or so they thought. And so they're just kind of holding the wheel, acting like they got the plane all under control while the pilot was making his notes. Well, it got to the end of the runway and the pilot hit the brake with his right foot, which you steer a plane like this with your feet, not with your hands, and the plane began to steer around, and the person holding the steering wheel is kind of like, oh, I guess I wasn't doing anything after all. The truth was that he wasn't. And so often in our lives, that's how it works, and God is doing a work, and God is the pilot. I don't know if you've seen the bumper sticker, something about, you know, God is my co-pilot. Well, that's backwards. God is the pilot. God's flying the plane. God's doing the work. God is steering this thing, and we should join Him. We should be with Him. And as we progress in our Christian lives, sometimes we think that we have the wheel and that we have it all figured out, and then the plane takes a big turn, and we go, what happened here? And we go back and say, you know what? I just have to live by faith. I have to trust God. I realize I don't know that much. So how does this happen? This is the command. The command is to walk by faith. And so how is this expanded? Well, Paul says, as you have received Christ, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Now, the root is an interesting word. This is a perfect past participle. And all that means is this word says that you should walk in Him having been rooted. It's a done deal. If you wanted to put a little footnote in your Bible before rooted, to make that really the way that it's written, it's having been rooted. You, as a Christian, walking by faith, have been rooted. When you were saved, God planted you in His kingdom, and the roots are going down deep as you grow. And even in Psalms chapter 1, what are the righteous like? The righteous are like a tree planted by rivers of water, and the roots go down. You've heard the catchphrase in the Christian life, no root, no fruit. Right? No fruit, no root. Where there is a root, there will be fruit. And so Paul says the reason that you walk by faith, as he expands, he says, you have been rooted. Roots are critical. Think about it. Let's say I have a cornfield and they plant 160 acres of corn and one day the roots disappear. What's going to happen? The whole field falls flat. When I plant my corn, it's important that I plant the seed at the right depth, at the right time of the year, with the right temperature, so the roots go down into the dirt and hold tightly. And the longer those roots grow and the deeper they go and the more strong they get, the more stable the plant is. The root system's critical. And if I plant my corn too deep, the seed rots. And if I plant it too shallow, it never comes up. And when you think of the parable of the sower and the soils in Matthew, actually it's in Mark, I think. Actually it's in both. The parable in Mark chapter 4, some of that soil falls in the path, never gets a root, never grows in. Some of it falls on rocky soil, gets a shallow root, the root's so shallow it never happens, and it just withers up and dies. And some falls and grows in a little bit, but then the worries of this world choke it out and it dies. But the last one, the roots go down deep. And the plant grows in the fertile soil and the rain comes down and it bears fruit. And Paul says you're rooted in Christ. As a believer, you can walk by faith because you have been rooted in Christ. He also says that we're being built up. Now, this is a present participle. This is an ongoing action. And so he says, having been rooted in Christ, you are being built up. That's what God's doing. Now, God does that in your life in all kinds of different ways. He does it in mine as well. God rooted us in Him. He planted us deep. The roots are going down. John 15, if anyone is in Christ. Nope, that's not the right verse. But He's the vine and we're the branches and we cling into that vine which is rooted down in, and then He is building us up, being built up. This is continuing action. This is the pruning of the plant. This is the guiding or the building. This word was used oftentimes in the rearing of a child. And so Paul says that we're rooted and that we should be being built up in Him. We are being built up in Him. And then he says, we're established in the faith. We're established in the faith. This word means to be firm, or to be steadfast, or to be established, or to strengthen with proof. So that as we live our Christian life, being rooted, and being built up in Him. We see the proof in our life as we press on and we become more and more convinced that our faith is real and we trust God at increasingly more difficult levels because we are being established in our faith. And lastly, Paul says, all of this is just the way that you were taught. That's why we teach. We teach so we know and understand this process and how it works. As you have been taught. And then the last part of this passage is very important for us this morning. And overflowing with thanksgiving. This is the end result of what we're talking about here. I'm thinking back in chapter 2 of verse 1, just from last week, where Paul said he wants us to encourage the hearts of others. Did you know that thankfulness is the end result of encouragement? Why do we encourage someone? Because they're wrestling, they're having difficulty, and they can't see what's happening, or they're discouraged or depressed, and they feel, I don't think I can make it. So we walk up, and with a pat on the back, or an arm around a shoulder, or a kind note or letter, we say, it's okay, I love you, God loves you, the church loves you, it's going to be okay, God's going to work out His will, you will see the other side of this, God will raise you up. We say all those encouraging things, so the person is able to then be restored to an attitude of thankfulness within their discouraging plight. Thankfulness is the finish line of encouragement. It helps the person who is discouraged to understand that God will work it out and they become encouraged so that they can say, yes, not only am I encouraged in this, but thank you, Lord, for bringing this into my life. So as you have received Christ, walk in Him. Rooted, being planted deep, and being built up in the faith, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. This word overflowing here shows up quite a few times in Colossians in a sense that we saw it first all the way back in chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul says that he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God. And we said, like sails are filled up and full, filled with the knowledge of God. And then down further in chapter 1, Paul says that God's message is fully known. It's everywhere. The world is hearing about this. It's fully known. In chapter 2, verse 2, the writer says he wants you to encourage others and join together in love so that they may have all the riches of Christ. And then here again in this verse, he wants us to be overflowing with thankfulness, and we should. One of the reasons that we encourage others in the faith is so that they can continue to be thankful to God for that which does not immediately cause thankfulness. Thankfulness is the finish line of encouragement. Imagine with me for a moment that you live in a city and your city is surrounded by an enemy who wants to destroy you and those like you. You're aware that your enemy has sympathizers that are within the ranks, maybe even within the city where you live. And you're aware that there's a song that the enemy and their sympathizers just can't stand. It drives them absolutely crazy. And if you learn this song and you sing it out loud with others, it just drives them into a fury. Whenever they hear it, they pull back in the other direction. They run the other way. Well, if you knew a song like that, you would sing it on your way to work. And you would sing it when you got up in the morning. And you would sing it whenever you're with strangers. And the more deeply embedded in your mind the song became, the more you would see and hear the benefit of singing this song. And in the end, you would conquer the enemy. Because there really was no threat. As you learned this song, you drove them away. Well, beloved, we are surrounded by the enemy. Namely, Satan and his forces. Satan's the father of lies, John 8:44, and he wants to discourage us and put us down and tell us that it's not going to work out. His aim is the destruction of your faith and love. And there's even sympathizers to his cause within many Christian fellowships. But the song that Satan and his sympathizers cannot stand, the song that drives them away, the song that puts them down is the song of thanksgiving in the heart of a Christian who is rooted and established in his faith. It drives them crazy. And so, Christian, as we wrestle with our Christian life, as we walk in faith, as we're being established and taught and learning, let us sing that song. Let us be thankful. Let us encourage one another so that we can be thankful in our faith. William Cooper, I like the poems that he writes. He wrote a poem called Dependence. It says, "To keep the lamp alive, with oil we fill the bowl. 'Tis water makes the willow thrive, and grace that feeds the soul. The Lord's unsparing hand supplies the living stream. It is not at our command, but still derived from Him. Beware of Peter's word, nor confidently say, 'I never will deny thee, Lord, but grant that I never may.' Man's wisdom is to seek his strength in God alone, and even an angel would be weak who trusted in his own. Retreat beneath his wings and in his grace confide. This exalts the King of Kings, then all your works besides. In Jesus is our store. Grace issues from his throne. Whoever says, 'I want no more,' confesses he has none." Beloved, we need to come to Christ small and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, help me." We need to come and walk with Christ every day the way that we first came, in complete dependence on Him for every move, for every action, for every decision. I was reading some advice on a financial end, Christian financial advice this week, and there was a principle that was asked by the people that go through this study to sign, and one of them was, "I will pray with my family about every decision." I think it was over $300. And I thought, wow, bringing it down to that level to say, "I want to trust God for everything in my life," down to things that we wouldn't even think of. And I thought, that's interesting to depend on God that much and say, "I want to know His will for every single thing that I do." Christian, let's walk small. Let's walk small before God, because when I am weak, then am I strong. And let's encourage each other when we feel our smallness to be encouraged so that we can be thankful. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I am thankful that You give us hope and encouragement and strength when we need it. And Father, I'm thankful that You are establishing us in Your love and building us up and teaching us. And I pray that You would finish the good work that You started in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.